All right, well, we are going to continue on in 1 Peter. And we're moving to a section of 1 Peter that I think the ancient world understood a lot better than we do. And I think, you know, we just got done singing that. It all revolves around your throne. Well, in our world in the West here, we have a hard, we treasure freedom and independence. So we have a hard time really conceiving of what the ancient world took for granted a throne was. And we have a hard time really looking and seeing what the glory or the power of a authority or a ruler was. And I love that part, who can know your glory? Well, the fact is that the Bible tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. But because of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly to his throne. But without Jesus Christ, he is surrounded by unapproachable light, and it takes a lot to understand who God is. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he is mysterious. He is incomprehensible. And it's difficult for us to know and understand who God is, and that's why he reveals himself to us when we search for him with what? With all our hearts. Because it's a search for God. He is so much greater than we are. He is so much different than we are. He is so much above we are that it takes a search for a human mind to be able to even grasp a little bit of who God is. And the Bible tells us, of course, all of you know this verse, the fear of the Lord is the what? It's the beginning of wisdom. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? And should we be afraid of God? That is a good question. What does the Bible mean by fear of the Lord? How do we fear the Lord? Do we fear the Lord? And how do we understand what the fear of the Lord is? Because the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament is full of us fearing the Lord and being commanded to fear the Lord. And I like this little diagram right here because communicating things is difficult, even for us. I've got a human mind just like yours. It's hard for me to communicate what I'm thinking. And this little circle represents what I think. And I think all of you can look at this and say, you know, I think I experience the same thing you do. I got lots of thoughts. And then this next little circle, it is what I can put into words. There's a lot of things I think, but I don't even know how to explain what I'm thinking. Am I the only one who's like that? And so I can't put all of it into words. And then this little circle that comes right here next is what I can say to other people. Because there are some things that I think that I can actually put into words, but I realize that they might not be appropriately said at certain times. Sometimes it's not the right word to be spoken. Sometimes the truth can be handled, as we know. We all know that line, you can't handle the truth. Well, how many of you know that's true? Sometimes we can't handle the truth, and if we speak it when someone can't handle it, it doesn't help. It can cause some real problems. And then this little circle right here is what people actually understand. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? I got these big thoughts. I don't know how to put them into words. Okay, I've got these into words, but I realize that I'm going to have to wait for the right time to say this because I don't think I'm going to be understood. And so here it is. This is the right time. And I tell you what's going on, and I realize that I don't think they understood everything I was saying. Am I the only one who experiences that? Everyone experiences that. Even God does. As a matter of fact, Jesus talks about that when he's speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to the world right now. He's speaking to his disciples. And he says this. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Have you ever felt that way talking with somebody? You know, I know what you need to know, but I can tell you're not ready to hear it yet. You just, if I tell you, you can't bear it. And so I'm just gonna have to wait and be patient for life to bring it around where you can hear this. I think Jesus puts it this way. He says, if you have ears to hear. Well, having ears to hear means that it's not dependent on what I'm saying, it's depending on how you're listening. And so he says he's got things to say, but he also follows that up and says, when the Spirit of truth comes with the next verse, then he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. So he's telling us that we can't handle all the truth right now. But he is in the process of helping us grow to know the Lord. And you know, we have all those verses that are tied together. Our ability to be fruitful, our ability to have the fruits of the Spirit, our ability to be useful for God. All of those things they all grow in accordance to our knowledge of who? Our knowledge of God. And so the Holy Spirit is guiding us to understand and comprehend more and more, first about who God is, and then about what that means, who we are, and how we as his children serve him. I had this story, I think I told it to you guys when it happened, somewhere back in the past, but it came back up and I told it to somebody this week and they said, oh, that is a great story. And so I'm gonna revisit it. And that was when we had one of the youth in our church who was talking in a small group, and actually it was in the worship group, and they said, I think that I had an experience where I finally understand what the fear of the Lord is. I never really got it, but I think I had this experience where I think I caught a glimpse of what the fear of the Lord is. And she said, I was driving home from someplace and it was late at night and I was trying to get home and there was nobody on the road. And so, you know, I'm driving a little faster than the speed limit. Of course, you know, this is probably the first year of driving. And guess who happens to be, one car's on the road, guess what car it is. Yeah, that's right. All of a sudden, there's those flashing lights. Those flashing lights hit. She tapped those brakes right there, and those lights, it's her, and she gets pulled over. And so she pulls over, and she is thinking, what's going to happen? What will happen to me now? And she realized at that moment, I have more fear of the police than I do of God. That was a real revelation. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. That's somebody who's got ears to hear. A lot of times we have experiences where God is trying to speak to us, but we're not listening. We don't put two and two together. But she realizes that that authority who's over her, when that authority shows up, she realizes that she's got a lackadaisical attitude towards obeying what that authority has set as the rules. She's not operating her life in line with what the rules are. She's not worried about those things. She doesn't think they're important until she realizes that the police are there. And now her mind starts running through, what are all the consequences? Are my parents going to find out? All these things are coming through her head that maybe she should have been thinking about before. And that's a little instance, but it's really true about how we live our lives. This is the God of the universe who is telling us how he wants us to live for our own good. And how many times do we kind of take that for granted? That's not important. I can live my life the way I want. I'm not going to do the big things. But really, do I really have to obey God? Is it really that important? I like what Psalms 34:11 says. It says, come, O children, we're the children of God. Listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know what that verse is saying? The fear of the Lord is not natural. As a matter of fact, the fear of the Lord is unnatural for human beings. People don't fear God. The Bible tells us through and through, this is what the wicked are like. These are the people who are not going to obey God. They're rebelling against God. What are they like? They have no fear of God. They say, God's not going to see this. God's not going to do anything about it. I'm going to live the way that I want to, and I don't think there are going to be any consequences. And so they have no fear of God. Now, part of that is because it's hard to know what is God really like. I mean, how do you get to know someone? I got a picture up here of a guy, you know, he's introducing, he's meeting right here, got good friends around, they're all smiling, they're all laughing. He's probably going to be at his best, right? How many of you have ever met somebody and you thought, wow, this person is great? And then as you got to know them and started to see them in different circumstances, you realize, well, they're not what I thought they were like. I thought this was a really friendly, jovial person. Until I saw how he treated the waitress in the restaurant, until I saw how he treats the custodian at work, until I saw him under pressure, or even a little thing like I rode in the car with him and somebody cut up in front of us and I realized, whoa, there's a personality in here I didn't realize was there. Sometimes we meet somebody and they're in a place where they're having to administer some tough love. How many of you know God does that? We all do that at times, right? There's times where I want to show mercy, and you know what? If somebody meets me at that time, they think, well, I might be one of the nicest guys in the world. There's some times in which I have to administer a little tough love to somebody. Well, I can look like a really horrible person doing that. Where's the compassion in this person? We cannot get to know a person from a first impression or even from knowing them without really being around and seeing them in lots of different situations. It's why the Bible is the story of God in all these different situations. And so getting to know God and understand who it is, you know, he's not a cardboard figure. This is from the 6th century. It's the oldest painting of what they call the, let's see if I can pronounce it right. Oh, this will be Pantokra. Anyway, what it means literally in the Greek is it means he who has authority over everything. And it's the Greek translation of two words. One of them, you know, is Elohim, which is God Almighty. And the other one is Shabbat, which is the God of hosts, the God of the armies. And it takes those two together and it comes up with that Greek word, which someone here can pronounce, but not me. And so that's what it represents. And the painting is made, and I don't know how well you can see it from there, but one half of the face of Jesus is different from the other half. One hand is open, one hand is clutching the law, the Bible. And it's representing the two parts of Christ's nature, the human nature and the divine. And just like all of us, you know, we're not just one way. You know, we're complex people. You think we're complex? How complex do you think God is? But God is merciful, but God is also a judge. God is full of grace, and yet he has no problem telling you the truth. God is loving beyond our comprehension, and yet God is angry and wrathful at sin and, according to the Bible, at the people who embrace it and live filled with it. God is full of forgiveness, and he's eager to forgive, and he's quick to forgive. But God will also punish those who do not repent. And so you can't look at one side, and we have lots of theologies, and we have lots of people who want to embrace one part of God. We have the easy believism and the hyper grace of people say, man, it doesn't matter what you do, God will forgive you. And we also have legalists who say, it matters how long your hair is. You know, let me measure your skirt length. Do you have a piercing or whatever? You know, there are people on both extremes of that. God's not on either extreme. God is a person. And on this picture right here, what I did is I split the picture in half, and there was a picture I saw like this, but it wasn't big enough for you to see, so I did it on another one that I got. And one side of this is Christ, who is the meek lamb, and the other side is the authoritative ruler, the lion. And how many of you know Christ is the lion and the lamb? He's not the lion or the lamb, he's the lion and the lamb. And so in 1 Peter 1:17, where we're going to pick up, it says, since you call. And that's an interesting part right there. He's writing to people who call on the name of the Lord. And since you call on the name of the Lord, I can write these things to you because at least you're trying to understand them. You're seeking for God. And so I'm going to reveal to you what you need to know and you need to remember that's just not natural, but since you call on the name of the Lord, you have thrown yourself on his mercy. You see his goodness. You see his holiness. And you are calling on him for your salvation. You call on a father. Isn't that interesting that when we actually move into salvation, that what's necessary is understanding the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Isn't that interesting? The conviction of God does not lead us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. However, no one repents if they're not convicted. Does that kind of make sense? If I'm not aware of my sin, why would I repent? And so I have that conviction of my sin. I know I'm guilty. But I'm not going to run to the judge if I think he's going to condemn me. It's the revelation of the mercy and love of God that allows me to be able to look at myself in a realistic way and realize I need a Savior. And God wants to save me. And so I can move that way. And Jesus comes and he reveals, hey, God is not just this judge in the sky, but God is a loving Father who is the judge, but he wants to help you develop as a child. So since you call on the Father who judges, very few of us had a father who judges. You know, most of us had a father who was an employee. Most of us didn't even have a father who was the boss. Some of us did. And you see things differently when you know that your dad is the one who decides whether you get a promotion or whether you get laid off. You are looked at, and your father is the one who is looking, and he's down. He's saying, hey, is Brad actually producing for the company, or is he an asset, or is he a drag? You know, as far as for the company being successful, do I need to get rid of Brad, or do I need to keep him? Is he with us, or is he against us? Most of us didn't have a dad that did that on a regular basis. Most of us didn't have a dad that was an actual judge that sat on the bench and decided whether or not you paid that traffic ticket or whether it was gone or whether or not you were going to pay more or who got the children or things like that. Those are big decisions. That's a lot of power. And most of us didn't have fathers that were also judges. But God is a judge, and he will judge every man. He's the one who condemns, and he's the one who rewards. Sometimes it's easy for us to think of God as our father and forget that he is the judge who will judge every man. He condemns, he rewards each person's work. In other words, he's not judging our intentions. He's not looking at our heart to say, well, I know Joe wanted to do this stuff, but he never put any effort into it, but he wanted to. This is, you know, he's not judging like that. He's really judging what is actually in someone's heart by what they do. Jesus puts it this way. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? It speaks. And you're going to be held accountable for every idle word you speak. So in other words, when you're speaking without thinking, every word without power you speak, God is looking at that, and you are going to be judged by that. Now, hopefully, and I think in this room we can say this is the way it is that I'm not an employee of God, I am a child of God. And so I'm not a person that there's no blood attachment here. The blood of Christ has attached me to God forever. And so I'm not the kind of person that if I become a drag on the company, I'm cut out. I'm a person that my father is trying to help me grow to run the company, to be an important part of it. And so he's disciplining me. He's not judging and cutting me off if I become too much trouble. But each man's work is judged, and we're being judged according to the things that we do, our deeds, our actions, or how some of your translations translate this part. Some of your translations say according to what you do. Because that expresses what you really think or what you really want. And then the next part is it's without what? It's without partiality. Just because we're God's children doesn't mean that God is not judging us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't look and he says, well, you know what? I know Buck is not thinking about what he's talking about, but you know, it's Buck. So I'm not going to worry about that. I'll hold Alan accountable for what he says, but not Buck. That's not how it works. God is judging each person without partiality, or in other words, he has no favorites. Now, I was Buck is in here from Missouri. Some of you remember him from a year ago when he came here. And they did a testimony and stuff. And we went out to eat the other day. Whoops. And this is what we saw. And we walked in. Rob goes, "Hey, it's Carlos." And we looked at that thing, and it reminded me of a time when I was with Carlos. And a lot of people ask Carlos, because Carlos knows the judges, he knows the policemen, he knows the jailers, he knows the lawyers. He knows them all on a first-name basis. He's working with them all the time. And there are people who are like, can you do they give you favoritism? Can you get away with stuff or whatever like this? And one time there was a discussion like that, and he just said, "Look," he said, "you don't want to get in the system, especially the federal system. Federal system in Chattanooga has a 99% conviction rate. So if you do something that you get arrested and they have enough evidence to arraign you and you go in that courtroom, you're in big trouble. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what company you've got. If you get in that system, you are at their mercy, and you better hope you get the good judge. Because if you get the harsh one, you're in trouble." And it made me think, God's conviction rate is what? It's 100%. And God always judges fairly. And his decrees are just. And so you want to make sure, it was just interesting because Carlos is close to that system. So he makes sure he's not doing anything that would get him on the other side of that system. Because he knows what happens when you get over there. How many of you know there are a lot of people who don't really know what the system's like? And they're just not afraid of what happens. They don't have that built-in hesitation of getting in a position where they need to be afraid. Well, Psalm 75, 2 through 3 says this. It says, God says, "At the time I have planned, I will bring justice against the wicked. When the earth quakes and the people live in turmoil, I'm the one who keeps the foundations firm." This is a worship song. And it says, Selah, which you guys know means stop right here, quit singing the song, and meditate on what that's saying. In other words, God is saying this, don't forget that there's a time that is set where everyone's gonna be judged. And I'm gonna judge the wicked, and the foundations of the earth are gonna be shaken. He goes on and says, "I have warned the proud, stop your boasting." Think of that word. "I have warned the proud, stop your boasting." And he's talking about those who are wicked, those who are rebelling against him, those who are dismissing him, those who are not giving consideration to what their creator intends for their lives. And they are proud about the things that they have done, not realizing that there is nothing, there's no opportunity they have that God has not provided. There's no talent or gift they have that God did not give them. Everything comes from God. He lifts one man up, he puts another one down. You're not where you are because of how great and smart and good you are. You are there because of the grace of God. And he says, "I told the wicked, don't raise your fists. Don't raise your fists in defiance at the heavens or speak with such arrogance. No one on earth from east or west or even in the wilderness should raise a defiant fist." Do you know how many people raise a defiant fist against God every day and have no idea they're doing it? Do you know how many people spend time, and when they say God clearly says to do something, their response is, "Oh, I don't think so." Do you know how many people judge God's word of whether it's right depending upon what they feel or what the society says? Do you know how many people that if they would really examine their life to whether or not they are trying to live the way God wants them to, because of how important they see him and they see those commands, how many people see them more as suggestions that they may take them or they may not take them? And they have a flippant attitude and they don't see that as defiant. They don't see the ones that they say, "No, I'm not doing that. I got a better way over here." They don't see that as a rejection of God's word, but that is exactly what it is. It is a rejection of God's word. And the Bible wants us to remember that when God speaks to us, it is for our good, but it is God speaking. It's not some guy off the street. It is God alone, it continues, who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall. Think about that. He decides who will rise and who will fall. For the Lord holds a cup in his hand that is full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours out the wine in judgment, and all the wicked must drink it, draining it to the dregs. We should fear being the wicked. We should fear putting ourselves at odds against God. We should be grateful that Jesus Christ has put us in a position where we've been reconciled and redeemed before God, and we want to live in that reconciliation. We want to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed not just to forgive us our sins, but also to cleanse us of our sins. And so we can't take the forgiveness part as important, but think, oh, I'm not worried about the cleansing part. Yeah, I got too many things I want to do for to be holy before God. You know, when he says, I want you to be holy because I am holy, he doesn't really mean that. Everyone's not doing that, so I don't have to either. It continues in there, and it says, since we call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives. In other words, conduct yourself, some of your translations say. Conduct yourselves or live your lives as strangers here. Because we realize that this world is hostile towards God. The people in it who will not surrender to God, they will not take the conviction of God, they will not repent of what God points out to them, they will not follow him, they will not love him more than other things. They are going to live their lives the way they want, loving themselves first. Those people are the enemies of what God is trying to do. They are hostile towards God, and they reject God. And we don't live fitting in there. And we can't forget and start to slide in to where I just want to get by in this world until I go to heaven. So in other words, what I'm saying is, I'm not a stranger here, I'm embracing this. Let me live here, let me have my life here, let me have my life fulfilled here. So I'm gonna live with the enemy as a friend, not as a stranger. It's kind of like Lot. Lot lived right next to Sodom. And when Sodom was destroyed, what happened to Lot? How much did he lose? He lost everything, including his wife, who he loved. That's not how we want to be. We want to understand that the fear of the Lord against those who reject him is real. And so we want to follow the Lord. We want him to make us holy. We want him to be able to speak and show his love and his goodness through us. And we live as strangers here. We don't live for this world. We are foreigners in this land. I like some translations that say, I think it's the ESV that says, the time of your exile. We don't belong here, we belong in heaven, but there's a door that's shut and we're not able to get into heaven until God is done with us here on this earth. But it's not our home. We're exiled here for a purpose. And when that purpose is over, we'll join the Lord and we are to follow him in reverent fear. Most of your translations, as a matter of fact, there's only one translation that says in reverent fear, all the rest of them say in fear. And the reason is because the word is actually phobo, which is the word from which we get phobic. In other words, I'm so afraid of closed-in places that when I get in there, I panic. It's a fear that can overwhelm me that, if I don't have some avenues of support or some opening, I might lose control because I realize the danger there. Some fears are healthy. If you've got a fear of fire, that's a healthy fear. If you've got a fear of heights, to some extent that's healthy. But it is a fear. So what is this fear of God? And do we think, like the Bible talks about the day of our death and the day of judgment, so that we realize that when we leave this world and we move from the physical to the spiritual, we are walking into the inapproachable light that only Christ allows us to walk into that presence. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, he's talking to people who are, he says, not like those who trample underfoot the grace of God. They treat it as common. He's not talking to those people. You are not like that, he says. But he says, you need to remember, it's a fearful thing to fall into God's hands, because we're surrounded by people that they're walking right there. And our lives need to recognize that we understand who God is. It's a terrible, terrifying, dreadful thing to be on the other side of God's law. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That seems so strange. But to our minds, when we really think about what God has done for us, and we really think about who we are, and that our sins are the reason Christ had to die on that cross, and what we really deserve, and how Christ saved us by paying the debt of that sin, and in reality, without Christ, without Jesus Christ coming to this earth, because he loved us, dying for us, and opening up that door for us to come into heaven, we wouldn't be able to come. And so we rejoice, but when we think back of where we are or where we could be without Christ, we tremble. That's a healthy fear of God. It's a healthy fear of God to realize that without Christ, if Christ wouldn't have touched my heart, if the Holy Spirit wasn't leading me forward, if I wasn't going towards God, I would be going there. Do you know where I'd be going? It's easy for us to forget the fear of the Lord, but the fear of the Lord is there for a reason. The Bible tells us, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasures. You know, sometimes we get the idea that God is just such a granddad type figure that we don't really realize this is God telling us how he wants us to live. This is God bringing us along and revealing to us the things that we need to fear and get out of our lives, the things that we need to do to bring salvation to the world, to represent. We forget who we're serving. We're serving God. And he gives us both the will and the ability to do of his good pleasure. Without that connection with him, there would need to be some trembling, because it would be a fearful thing. And I fear living my life in a way that I do not know what God is wanting to do with my life. I don't know why God created me. I don't know why God put me here. I don't know what God's purpose for me with the people that I'm around are. In other words, I'm completely useless for what God wants. What does that mean for those around me? What does it mean for my children? What does it mean for my neighbors? What does it mean for the people I work with? It's a fearful thing to think about what life without Christ is, and we shouldn't lose that fear, because God gives it to us because it's a motivator to move towards him. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, the Bible tells us. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Do you realize what that's saying? That is saying that when I give my word, what I'm doing is I'm saying, Listen, Deb, I am a follower of the Lord who tells me you should not lie. And so I'm telling you, because I understand who God is and I understand how important the truth is, you can count on my word, because I'm swearing in the name of the Lord. That's how God wants us to represent him, because we realize the power behind his name. The Lord of hosts, him you shall honor. Actually, I like the verse that says, him you shall hallow. Him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. So when we think of the Lord, we should regard him as different, as above, as someone that we can't even describe the power that he has. And we are grateful for the love that he has. But we don't want to realize, or we don't want to forget, that if we lose our fear of walking away from him, if we lose our fear of not doing his will, there are severe consequences. severe consequences. And one of the consequences is we don't feel like we need to get rid of this. We start to compromise. We start to live with things that we know shouldn't be in there. We don't think they're that big a deal. I mean, I shudder to think the way technology has invaded our lives, and we knew that it had some things in it that could be distracting from the Lord, but you know what? It came into our lives, it came into our children's lives, and it's been destructive. There are a lot of things that are very destructive that we allow into our lives. There's some of us that even the things we watch on television and we let our children watch on television or in movies, we don't realize the worldly, ungodly principles of life that are being put in those heads, and we just don't think it's that important because we get where sin is not as big a deal. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, anything that opposes God, anything that is moving in a different direction. Pride and arrogance, it won't matter. I talked to a lady one time, and she was thinking about divorcing her husband. And I brought God's word out, and I showed her exactly what the Bible said and how God hated divorce. And I just told her, I said, this will have all kinds of effects throughout your family, with your children, things like that. She goes, no, they'll be all right. Their kids are resilient. They'll bounce back. That's what she said. That's not what happened, but that's what she said. Everyone in here who's my age has talked with somebody and had that same conversation. They just did not believe that sin, that God said was sin, was really going to have the effects that he said it would have. And the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. Boy, don't be somebody who encourages somebody to do something like that instead of warn them. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. When we really take God seriously about what he says and we're afraid of the consequences, that's a healthy thing for us. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, Job says. And to turn away from evil is understanding. A lot of people know God says don't do the thing, but they don't understand who God is, and they don't understand what God is really saying, and that he is really the judge. And so they hear what it said, but they don't turn away. It's like they don't understand. They have ears, but they don't hear. And lastly, as we look at this, the fear of God and the fear of man. You're going to fear one of the two. Somebody's going to control your security. It's either going to be your boss, or it's going to be your husband if he's making the most money, and sometimes your wife if she's making the most. You're going to fear somebody. Jesus says this, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And this verse starts with and. And what it's sandwiched in between is very important, because when we started off here, we realized that we are created by God for a what? For a purpose. And that purpose is important. It's part of God's plan for us. It's part of what God is. It's why God created us. And Jesus is talking about fulfilling that plan. And he tells them in the verse before, he says, whatever I tell you in the dark, you're supposed to what? Speak in the light. Why is that? You're his ambassador. You're his representative. You're a minister of reconciliation. That God has given you that ministry because he's not going to do it on his own. He's given it to you. You're a light of the world. You're salt of the earth. And so expectation is that your life is lived transparently to be able to reveal who God is and your faith in him and your relationship with him. So what you hear in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the what? Housetops. Well, that's hard for us. You know, it's hard enough for us to speak it to somebody that we're not sure how they want to go in a small thing, but we certainly don't want to expose ourselves by saying things that we know that the world in large doesn't want to hear. We don't want to shout that from the housetops. But he says to do that, and don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Then he reminds you how much God loves you. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Well, guess what? You're a lot more valuable than a sparrow. And that's a pretty incredible creation. And God wants us to know that when we're living in this world, this is not our home. That's our home. We're on mission here. And we need to be able to understand the importance and fear not having that mission accomplished. And we don't have to fear death or persecution or losing a friend. Why should we not fear death? Because we're walking out of darkness into light. We're walking out of the broken world that does not contain the love of God into that love that cannot be imagined, that was shown on that cross by Jesus Christ for us. And I love this verse right here that Alan pointed to earlier. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. He is holy, and he wants us to be holy. Tremble before him, all the earth. God loves us, but he doesn't want us to ever think that he's not God. He doesn't want us to forget that when he speaks, those are commands. And those commands are given out of a loving heart for our good. And to reject them brings destruction. The wages of sin are death. And we don't want that. We want the gift of eternal life as we surrender to God. So I want you just to bow your head for a moment. And I want you to spend just a moment and let the Holy Spirit of God, just ask him to open your eyes to how great God really is. To what it means when it says that he is holy, he is set apart, he is different, that no one is like him. How important it is that we are in touch with our Creator, and that we come to know and understand the things that only God can reveal. So spend just a moment and think about who God is. Father, when we stop and we just think about who you are, how everything that is came from your mind, from the power that you have just to speak it into existence. When we think of your wisdom and we think of how powerful you are, it puts us in awe. And for us to realize that because of Jesus Christ, we can not just hear the words, but we feel and experience the words. That all that power and all that strength is a refuge for us. It's a fortress to which we run to. It's not a power that we run from, because we belong to you. We have seen your greatness, and we've seen your goodness. We've seen your holiness, and we've seen your mercy and grace. And through Jesus Christ, our eyes have been opened and we have surrendered our life to you. We have no desire to be part of a world that ignores you and just in its own arrogance destroys everything you put in its hands. We surrender our hearts and lives to you, the only one who truly knows and loves us without condition. Because you have the power, because we are yours, and we love you, to mold us and make us into what we can't even conceive of being. Someone whose heart is pure. Even our faith is dependent on you, Lord. And so we ask you to help us to remember, to remind ourselves constantly of who you are, to have ears that are open to you and to listen and let your words sink into our hearts and set us free. fill us with confidence and faith and hope and love. All those things that are our inheritance through Jesus Christ. Because even though we have a Heavenly Father that should be feared by all, He is our Heavenly Father who has committed His Holy Spirit in our heart to guide us to become His children. And we want to work to help you make that happen in our lives, not fight against it. And so we thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.